This is Robert Rowland with First Baptist Church, Las Colinas. We've been having an online men's discipleship meeting on Saturday mornings and talking about the subject of anger, which is a problem that all men seem to face at one time or another. We've also, in the last couple of years, gone through the 49 commands of Christ, and one of those deals directly with the subject of anger. In Matthew 5:25-26, Jesus says, "Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." And so Jesus is warning you that if you don't resolve conflict, you can be in a prison. It could be a prison of bitterness. It could be, and if a person is bitter toward you because of the offense that you've caused them, or if they're bitter toward you because your own anger and your own bitterness has caused an infection, basically, as it were, and infected them with the same thing, you can be in a prison of bitterness and cause reactions by all the people around you. And it's a progressive process. It continues to escalate, and that's what he says. The adversary delivers you to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and then you're cast into prison. It's like God gives us warnings when we offend someone that we're escalating and things are getting worse and worse, and we need to quickly stop the process of anger before it leads to that prison stage. And I think we need to all understand that we should never allow anger to escalate, because it's so dangerous. Now, I had the privilege for a very brief period of time of working in a nuclear reactor. It was a research reactor at Texas A&M University many, many years ago. And I've always been fascinated by the subject of nuclear science. And, of course, my brother actually has his bachelor's degree in nuclear engineering, and he knows a lot more about it than I do. But the little bit that I do know about nuclear reactions, in particular the fission reaction, it seems to have incredible applications and analogies to the subject of anger, because when we start off a nuclear reactor, we're creating what's called a control chain reaction. When you kick off an atom bomb, as you saw on the first screen, that's an uncontrolled chain reaction. And anger is very often an uncontrolled chain reaction. So what I want to do is share with you a few principles about nuclear science, and then I want to share with you how those principles relate directly to the subject of anger. So fissionable actions support chain reactions. You have to have a particular kind of atom that is fissionable, and when a neutron hits an atom, that atom splits. And so a fission then causes that atom to release neutrons, and then those neutrons in turn are released to split other atoms. And so the process begins this chain reaction. Well, anger's what I call relational fission. It can start a chain reaction, because when I'm angry towards someone, then they can get angry as a result of my anger being vented on them. They may stew on it overnight. It becomes bitterness. Then maybe they explode at someone that they'd never even intended to explode at, and they hurt others. Proverbs 15:18 makes a very fascinating statement. It says, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife." Now notice it doesn't say a wrathful man makes his victim mad. It just says a wrathful man stirs up strife. It's kind of like wherever he goes, he's going to cause anger, because he treats people in an angry way. He treats people in an unkind way. And it's like if you have a boss at work that's an angry man, then everywhere that angry man goes, he's going to stir up strife, because he's going to treat one employee poorly, or he's going to use cutting, biting remarks with one person, and then another, and then another. And after a while, that irritates all of them, and then they start being short with others. And before you know it, everybody in the company's mad. And so if you have an angry government leader, it causes for an angry people. If you have an angry boss, it causes for an angry company. If you have an angry pastor, it will cause anger in the men of that church, and then it will cause anger in the families of that church. And so anger is just so deadly. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that's slow to anger, in other words, if you don't get angry quickly, you appease strife. You help put down the strife. So you need people who are slow to anger, and it's so crucial that we become men like that. Now, in order to have a fission reaction, you have to have a particular kind of material. So, first of all, a chain reaction is when one reaction triggers another. And you have to have a critical mass. You have to have a certain amount of plutonium and a certain amount of uranium, and it has to be the right kind of plutonium and the right kind of uranium. And not only do you have to have the critical mass, but these two critical masses have to be within close proximity to one another. If you divide it far enough apart, they can't hurt each other. And by the way, that is one of the things that when you sense something is irritating you, sometimes creating a little bit of distance, not in the terms of, you know, turning and walking away in anger, but just emotionally distancing yourself from what's going on a little bit can be very valuable. So a chain reaction anger is described in Hebrews 12:15, where it says, "Beware lest any root of bitterness spring up among you and thereby defile many." And so when you have an unresolved offense or you have an unresolved hurt that's been given to you and you're bitter about that and you're angry towards someone because of what they've said or done, then it may make you speak and act in angry ways that in turn cause others to get angry, and this process continues until many people are defiled. Now, in a nuclear reactor, they have some special rods that really are of prime importance, and they're called control rods. These rods are made up of three particular elements that absorb neutrons and they stop the chain reaction. Interestingly enough, these control rods themselves are shaped in the shape of a cross. And the control rods are made of three very precious metals, indium and cadmium and silver. And these particular metals and the right combination help to absorb the neutrons and they can stop a nuclear chain reaction. Christ, who died on that cross for us, is our control rod. Now, in order for us to experience control, we need to recognize some things about anger. One thing is that pride is the source of anger. The Bible says, "Only by pride cometh contention." Anytime you're angry with someone, it's usually because you either have a sense of pride that makes you think that you can appropriately sit in judgment of them, that you're smarter than them, you're wiser than them, or you're bitter at them because you believe in your attitude of pride that you deserve to be treated better by them than they actually treated you. The reality is none of us deserve anything better than the lake of fire. Scripture is very clear about the fact there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that understands. And also, Scripture is very plain that what we all deserve is an eternity apart from God and the lake of fire. So if you have anything better than that, if you can still fog up a mirror when you breathe, you have something to be grateful for. You are getting better than you deserve. And it's one of the things I love about listening to Dave Ramsey is that anytime a caller says, "Well, how are you?" he says, "Better than I deserve." And the thing about that particular answer is that is always a theologically correct answer. Now, Christ died on the cross. He humbled himself. And that, by the way, this is the thing we have to do. We're supposed to follow in Christ's footsteps. So if we're to conquer anger, we need to become obedient even unto the death of the cross as Christ was. He was in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. For that matter, he is God. And yet he humbled himself. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He became obedient even to the death of a cross. And then the Apostle Paul tells us in that passage in Philippians 2 that we need to have this same mind in us which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, and Jesus could have said, "I'm God, and I'm not going to do anything for them, and they look how they mistreated me while I was here on earth. I'm just going to zap them all into oblivion." Instead, he didn't claim the power of his position, as men often do. Men often just, you know, tout the power of their position and say, "Well, I'm in charge, and it's my way or the highway." Jesus didn't do that, and he humbled himself. And I have discovered that if you have one party to an argument who will appropriately humble themselves, you can no longer have an argument. You may have one person having an irrational tirade, but you can't have an argument if one person humbles themselves and refuses to participate in the fight. Pride is the source of anger. Humility is what overcomes anger. So I would say the first thing we need to do if we are men or even women with a problem of anger is we have to humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And we have to just daily get up in the morning and we need to get on our faces before the Lord and say, God, I recognize that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. There's nothing special in me that makes you want to use me or choose me. You have just graciously shown your love and your mercy toward me, and I need to in turn turn around and give your grace and mercy to other people. So Christ died on the cross. He paid a precious price, and in the same way you and I have to die to our fleshly pride. And Hebrews 12:3 gives us a great reminder. Not only are we warned in Hebrews 12 where it says, you know, there's the danger of anger, the root of bitterness springing up and defiling many, but it says, for consider him, that's talking about Jesus Christ, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Yet you've not yet resisted unto the shedding of blood. So the writer of Hebrews was saying, you know, next time you feel yourself an emotion stirring up in you and you feel yourself getting angry because someone's wronged you, someone's hurt you, someone's violated you, you think about Jesus. And you think about what he went through on the cross at Calvary and how that he was totally innocent, but he was crucified like a thief between two thieves. He had all of his clothes stripped from him while he was on the cross. He was hanging there in pain with spikes in his wrist and spikes through his feet, and yet and totally devoid of clothing, and had been dehydrated but not having liquids furnished to him or food given to him for a couple of days now. And here he is. Consider him who's endured such contradiction against sinners against himself. And yes, what did he do? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He says, you consider Jesus' example, because you don't deserve better than Jesus. And so if you feel that emotion of anger welling up within you, you need to say, you know what? Jesus got what he didn't deserve, and I deserve hell. I deserve the lake of fire. I don't have a cause to get angry. So we need to keep Christ in our thought as our control rod. And Philippians 2 is very mindful of the fact that we need to have that same attitude that Christ had. That same mind that was in Christ needs to become our mind, and we need to do that as well. Now, interesting thing is you can use nuclear reactors for some good things. You can use nuclear reactors for generating electricity, and usually you do that by generating heat. Once the heat's been generated, it turns steam turbines, and those steam turbines then can turn generators, and they generate electricity. So you can use a positive thing. We can have a positive controlled chain reaction. And so you can choose how you're going to use your emotional energy. Sometimes things do upset you, and one of the things you need to do is think, how can I use this energy? Now, if I'm going to have an uncontrolled chain reaction, a nuclear uncontrolled chain reaction destroys people and things. It's the bombs that we dropped in Hiroshima and Nagasaki that wiped out Tokyo. That's an uncontrolled chain reaction. Our anger has the same purpose. We are out to destroy people and break things. You know, you pick something up and you throw it, or you push your fist through a door or something of that nature, but you're out to hurt things, and you will end up hurting relationships, you'll end up destroying careers, you'll end up destroying relationships. And a bitter person who doesn't deal with their bitterness will wind up not only destroying their present relationship, but every future relationship they have as well. Because until they deal with the source of their problem, which is their bitterness, they're just going to continue to destroy all the relationships around them. But we can have some controlled chain reactions. So in this case, a nuclear chain reaction produces electricity, but an emotional chain reaction would be when someone's irritating you, instead of looking at them and getting angry, wanting to destroy them and destroy the stuff around them, what we need to do is just as a nuclear reactor can provide the needs for thousands upon thousands of households of electricity, we need to look and see the needs that others have and look for ways to serve them, look for ways to protect them, look for ways to demonstrate the love of Christ to them. And that's a controlled chain reaction. So the next time someone is irritating you, just say, I'm going to look for ways to demonstrate that I can serve them. And it's, by the way, it's very hard for people to criticize those who are serving them. although it does happen. Now, one of the important things about a nuclear reactor, and you can probably guess if you see the picture in the bottom left-hand corner here, is that reactors have to be kept cool. And so every time you have a nuclear reactor, you will see that near the reactor, they build these things called cooling towers. And it works like this. If we have a nuclear reactor and it's heating up, it generates an immense amount of heat. In fact, it's the heat so great that if you didn't closely control it, it could not only melt through the metal, it can melt through concrete, it can go into the earth, and as long as the reactor's going, it can basically create a meltdown that you just don't know how far the core will melt down before you close it off. And this is an amazing thing, and we've had a couple of incidences of this in Scripture. Well, what we have to do is run a lot of water through pipes to cool it. That water gets heated, superheated very quickly. It turns into steam. The steams turn the turbines, but we can't immediately just take that steam and put it back in as hot water. We can't pump the steam back in the line, so we have to let it condense. And of course, when it condenses, that means when the steam touches something cooler, then it turns back into water, and we can recycle that water and we can use it again. And the thing we have to do is build these cooling towers, and these cooling towers then give a very valuable function because they cool the water back down to a normal temperature before we put it back into a lake or a stream or something of this nature where it would just kill all the wildlife. So it's important that we cool down that water. And so we use those cooling towers that help to stop any thermal pollution. Well, we need to do the same thing when we feel the emotion of anger rising up in us. Now let me say right here that I believe that anger is, there are two forms of anger. There's anger and then there's wrath. I believe that if you're standing somewhere and you're looking at a pretty piece of art at a museum and I sneak up behind you and I suddenly shout in your ear, there will be an immediate emotional reaction of anger that you can't control because you've just had something that should have never been there introduced in a very sudden and unexpected way, and a few people would have the character to not feel that emotional sense of anger. However, when we act upon that anger, when we turn that initial emotional impulse to an intention to harm someone or an intention to gain vengeance on someone or an intention to rail on someone, then we have crossed the line from the emotional initiation of a sensation of anger to wrath. And the Bible says the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wrath never does anything that is godly. And so I would beware of anyone that talks about having a righteous anger, because the Scripture is very plain on the fact that the wrath of man is incapable of working the righteousness of God. God is the only one who can have wrath or anger and have a perfect enough character that whatever he does is just and whatever he does is right. I can't do that because my own emotions, my own sin nature, I always get wound up in it, and my anger immediately starts to have a selfish focus. One of the men last week in our discipleship meeting pointed out that whenever he's angry, he realizes it's because he's having a self-centered focus. So, and that's very true. What is the source of anger? It's pride and a lack of self-control. It's pride thinking, I can sit in judgment of you. My way is better than your way. How dare you criticize me? How dare you give me input I didn't ask for? And you're the one that lacks the self-control. And by the way, humility or meekness and self-control are fruits of the Spirit. And if you're filled with the Spirit, you should have those fruits. When we're not being filled with the Spirit, we're going to have pride and lack of self-control. So one of the things, too, that all of us as Christian men need to do, and all of us as Christian women need to do, is we need to closely ensure that we every day ask for God to fill us with His Holy Spirit and ask Him to give us the fruit of the Spirit in our lives so that the meekness and the temperance that is a part of the fruit of the Spirit will overcome our natural tendencies to pride and a lack of self-control. Now, by the way, people will often say, well, he made me mad or she made me mad. The source of anger is not the other person. They may have been a source of an irritation. And my son uses a phrase, ITBT, stands for irritation to be transformed. An irritation comes and you have to transform that irritation. And so, and that's a difficult thing sometimes, to transform the irritations that come. But I want you to understand that the irritation may be caused by the other person, but anger is a choice that you make and you decide. It's not the other person's fault. It is clearly your fault. Now, when you feel that emotional sense of anger coming up, one of the things you need to do is cool off. You may need to separate yourself briefly. Now, I don't normally recommend that if a husband or wife are trying to have an adult conversation and there's a little... maybe the wife's trying to share a blind spot in the husband's character or share an idea he hasn't thought of or is challenging him on an idea. I do not encourage men to turn and walk away. But if you do feel the anger coming up, you may need to say, I'll be right back, but will you excuse me for just a moment? I need a glass of water. Or can you excuse me just a moment? I need to go to the restroom. And then wherever you go, you stop and you pray. And then you come back after you've had just a moment, and it gives you... And, of course, I remember when I was growing up, my mother would often just count. She would count to 10 or something, and she would always encourage me, you need to count before, you get upset here. Another thing is we need to forgive as Christ forgave you. In Ephesians 4, it talks about, let all bitterness and wrath... And by the way, listen closely, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So Scripture says, let all of it be put away. And a lot of people get hung up on a few verses earlier when it says, be angry and sin not. Well, what it's saying there is when something, and it even uses what's called a deponent verb in Greek, what it's saying is when something stirs up the emotional reaction of anger in you, don't sin. And how do we sin? Well, the moment we begin plotting someone's harm or having an intention to get vengeance, because the Bible says, vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord, it doesn't belong to me, it doesn't belong to you. So at the moment that we go from that initial reaction to start plotting revenge, plotting hurt, plotting doing damage to something or someone, then we've sinned. So what that verse is saying very clearly is when the emotional sense of anger is rising in you because of an irritation, do not sin by letting that emotional symptom turn over to wrath. Don't let it act out. And then so you've got to put that in its proper context. And then he even clarifies, let not the sun go down on your wrath. So he says, if you do, take the next step. You know, it'd be nice if when somebody shouted in your ear and you turned around ready to, punch their lights out, you stopped and said, whoa, and then you find out why they're shouting in your ear. You don't plan vengeance. You don't plan to, how can you hurt them, or wait till you can jump up behind them and do something similar. But he says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So if you do escalate to the next step, you can't afford to go to bed that way. You need to resolve conflicts before you go to bed, because anger or wrath that goes to bed unresolved causes people to wake up with bitterness. But after Paul tells us to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from us with all malice, he says, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible is the story in the book of Hosea, where God tells a preacher by the name of Hosea, Hosea, I want you to go out and marry a prostitute. That in itself is a weird start to any story. And he goes out and he marries a prostitute named Gomer. And they seem to be happily married for a little while, but it doesn't last very long. Gomer gets pregnant. She has her first child. Her first child's name, Hosea names him Jezreel. Jezreel means scattered. I think it just simply means that he noticed that her affections were being scattered, that she was kind of going back to her old trade, at least in her mind and mentally, that she didn't seem to really have his love and his interest at heart. And that's now a lot of Bible scholars think that child was not his. Then they had the second child. It was named Lo Ruhamah, which in Hebrew means no pity or no compassion. And I think that this certainly indicates at this point it seemed like they were in a loveless marriage, that there was no love being shown from one to the other. And the saddest one of all is their third child, which he names Lo Ami, which simply says in Hebrew, this is not my child. So it was an open declaration of the fact that this third child was definitely not his. So she had gone back to an ungodly lifestyle at that point. And yet, you know, she goes and he tries to woo her back. He sends the kids and tries to get her back. He sends gifts and tries to get her back. None of these things work. She eventually goes into slavery. And she's sold at an auction barn, and Hosea shows up, and when somebody bids on her, he bids higher, and somebody bids on her, and he bids higher. And I'm sure there were some people thinking, Hosea wants to get her back, because once she is his property, he can do whatever he wants to. He wants to kill her. He wants to take his wrath out on her for the way that she has treated him. And yet, what is so beautiful about this story is Hosea kept outbidding and outbidding and outbidding. And then, because she was basically unclothed on top of the slave rack, and she's lost all of her beauty because of a lifestyle that has just taken away her beauty, and a hard life. But he takes his cloak and he puts on her, and he takes her home, and he loves her. And the reason that story's in the Bible is there's two reasons. One is it's a picture of God's relationship to the nation of Israel, but it is also a picture of my relationship to Jesus Christ, because the Bible says that when I was still an enemy with God by virtue of my sin and by virtue of my rebellion, that God showed his love toward me, and that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And Christ clothes me in Revelation 19. He clothes his bride with his own righteousness and takes us back to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and will forever be united with Christ. So we need to recognize the fact that God loved us when we weren't worth loving, and so we need to be able to love others when they're not worth loving. One of the things that you can do to cool is to just quote a scripture to yourself. And it's very helpful if you've memorized some scriptures that pertain to anger. For example, if you memorize the verse in Proverbs, it says that anger and wrath rest in the bosom of fools. That's a good one to quote when you're starting to get mad, because you can say, oh, wait a minute, I'm starting to be an idiot. I'm starting to be a fool here. Or you can say, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Or you said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Or you quote the verse in James that describes the works of the flesh, not the fruits of the Spirit, but the works of the flesh. You do that. And then, you know, another thing that helps is just to, instead of just counting to 10, say, before I react to this, I want to think about 10 things that God has blessed me with. And if you will just pause before you respond to something, you say, can you give me just 1 minute before I respond? I need to process a thought. And most people will give you that if you just say, can you give me just 1 minute? And you very quickly think of 10 blessings. That's one every 6 seconds. You can do that. And think about it. It's real easy for me. I can name 8 real easy. Melody, Richard, Faith, Grace, Hope, Harmony, Arthur, and Christiana, my 8 children. I can name my wife, Judy, and the fact that we've had 30 years of wonderful marriage, and she's still my best friend. I can thank God for, you know, a good job and an opportunity at ministry and so many things. Count your blessings. Another thing is I need to think of how Christ would respond. You know, there was the book that Charles Sheldon wrote years ago called In His Steps. And a few years ago, I think it was repackaged and republished, maybe under the title, What Would Jesus Do? And it became very popular for people to go around with the WWJD bracelets or WWJD bumper stickers. But, you know, it's still a good question for us to ask is, before I respond, how would Jesus respond to this individual? And just to remember again that there's a controlled nuclear reaction that says, I need to figure out how I can serve this person, because they're a sinner who is acting out of their sin, but they need help, and I need to show them the love of Christ instead of just responding to them in anger. Now, there's some warning signs when reactors are going bad, and you have to take action very quickly. One of those warning signs is that there could be a short circuit. It's when, you know, two wires that aren't supposed to touch suddenly touch, and current is going where current shouldn't go. Or there could be improper pressure inside one of the coolant lines. Or it could be a faulty valve that doesn't open when it should and doesn't close when it should. It could be a radioactive leak. And I remember when I worked in a reactor, I wore a little film badge that was pinned to my shirt. I also carried this little thing that looked like a extra large ballpoint pen in my pocket. It actually was called a dosimeter, and I believe it had some kind of wire or filament in there, and they could stick it in a machine and measure whether or not I'd been exposed to any radiation, or they exposed the photo badge. And also, before I left the reactor building, I had to put my hands in this thing to see if there's any radiation on my hands, and then you'd have to step in this thing to see if your shoes had walked through anything that was radioactive. And the amazing thing was there was actually less radiation in that building inside the reactor core than there is in the hotel room where I am right now as I'm recording this presentation, because you couldn't even get a good radio signal inside there. So we're looking for radioactive leaks. Another thing is if there was a sudden change in the electrical output, if you'd been producing, you know, 2 million watts, which would be a very small research reactor, or, you know, 200 million watts of electricity, and all of a sudden that either spikes upward or downward, that could be indicative of a problem. Or if you had the same fuel for too long, that actually will cause problems as the fuel breaks down. So you can only use the uranium for just so long before it has to be taken out and it's broken down and its half-life has been used up, and the fuel qualities have been used up because you've been having these reactions. And the uranium is actually being converted into other substances. So if you get stale fuel, that's a problem in a reactor. And, of course, if there's dangerous temperature inside a reactor. Now, interestingly, these all have corollaries with anger. For example, a short circuit would be when you jump to conclusions. Proverbs 18:13 is a wonderful warning for men with regard to their wives. It says, "He that answers a matter before he hears it, it's a folly and shame unto him." And by the way, that's another great verse to memorize. So if you're answering your wife before you allow her to finish speaking, if you're making a judgment before you've heard all the facts, if you find yourself jumping to conclusions, that kind of thing can damage your relationships. It can show that you don't have enough courtesy and enough concern to allow proper communications to take place. And it will prevent you from detecting when there's a problem in the relationship, just as a short circuit reactor could cause a meter or a switch or something that an alarm that should go off, it could cause it to not go off, and then you wouldn't be aware of the problem till it was too late. Also, you can have improper pressure. So, for example, there's a lot of different causes for high blood pressure. Yeah, maybe it's too much sodium. Maybe it's that you have too much fat around your abdomen, and typically when you got a lot of fat that cuts off blood supply to the kidneys send a message to your brain and tell the brain they don't have enough blood, and your brain says, oh, we're not getting enough blood, and it sends a signal to the heart, says, pick up, pump a little harder and pump a little quicker. We got to get the blood down to the kidneys. And what it's actually doing, though, is every time the heart pumps, it's pumping too much pressure into your vessels, and it's like a little hammer hitting away, and it's building up scar tissue, and it causes arteriosclerotic plaque, and not just the cholesterol doing that, but just the constant wearing away against your arterial system because of consistently high blood pressure. You know, so it could be fat around the abdomen, but a lot of people suffer high blood pressure simply because they place unrealistic expectations on themselves, on others, and when these people or when they themselves fail to live up to their expectations, they get tense, they get uptight, they get upset, and it causes their blood pressure to go up. And I can remember seeing my dad do this, that there were times that he became seriously physically ill and eventually did have a series of strokes that led him to be paralyzed. And I believe that those were in response to his consistent pattern of anger in his life. You can also have a faulty valve, and for a Christian, this is his mouth. In Proverbs 10:19, we're warned that, you know, we need to know when to shut up and we need to know when to speak up. You know, Ecclesiastes would say there's a time to speak and time to keep silent. Proverbs says many times, in the multitudes of words there wanteth no foolishness. In other words, if you talk too much, you're probably saying something stupid. But also, if you fail to ask forgiveness when you've wronged your family or when you've wronged a child or a son or a daughter, or you've spoken wrong to your wife, if your pride prevents you from coming back later and says, you know, God convicted me that I was wrong in this particular thing, will you forgive me? And let me give you a little tip here. Never say I'm sorry, because the other person will, in their heart, will say, yeah, you sure are. You're one of the sorriest individuals I ever met, because they're ticked off. Also, when you say you're sorry, that's not really humility, because what you're really saying is, I'm making a statement to you that I'm sorry. But when you say, will you forgive me, you're asking for something. You're really having to humble yourself to say, will you please offer me your forgiveness? Will you please forgive me? It's so important that we do that. You can have radioactive leaks. In other words, if you're one of those people, bitterness is, when you become bitter, bitterness is never content to stay where it is. Now, I will tell you, there's an old axiom that's very true, that bitterness is an acid that does more damage to the vessel in which it's stored than to the victim upon whom it's poured. But the reality is it does damage both. And the person who's most damaged is the person who's going to go through their life as a bitter person, destroying every one of their relationships. But it will defile others. It's possible that it will not only irritate others, but anger others, and that anger can turn to wrath, and that wrath can turn to bitterness, and then they can go out and repeat the same pattern again. So if your life, if your garbage is leaking out on others, you've got a serious problem. And then if there's a change in our electrical output, in other words, as a reactor should always be doing something useful, you should always be serving others and be useful, and you should be meeting their needs. You should be demonstrating love toward them. And if all of a sudden you don't show love toward those people, and you're not really having an attitude of service, and you're not serving them, then that change in your electrical output's indicative of the fact that you have a problem with anger or bitterness. And the other thing is stale reactor fuel. A Christian every day needs to spend time in God's Word and spend time in prayer, hopefully spend time in the company of other Christians, because you need to feed or nourish your soul, your mind, will, and emotions with the Word of God. You need to energize your spirit with the Word of God. And if you have gone days without reading your Bible, you've gone days without thinking about spiritual truths, you've gone days without wanting to get spiritual encouragement or have somebody pray with you, then you're running on stale fuel, and that's going to lessen your output, and it eventually can cause other problems. And then also, you need to be concerned about the temperature, and you can be too hot or too cold. So one thing that can happen when people are malfunctioning is they can get very cold toward others, very distant from them, not demonstrate any love toward them. And so, in other words, we should be warm. We should give warmth to people. We should give kindness and compassion to people, instead of just showing them a cold shoulder every time that we encounter them. However, you can also go to the other extreme, which is, instead of just not showing them anything at all, every time we see them, we just vent our outrage and our wrath and our vitriol and upon these people, and have these sudden outbursts of wrath. Now, there's some other warning signs that I'll give you, because anyone who's ever studied communications, and that was my undergraduate major before I went to seminary, anyone who's done that will tell you that about 80% of communication is nonverbal. In other words, 20% is what we say, but 80% is how we say it. What's our tone of voice? What's our body language? Am I sitting there with my arms crossed in front of my chest and giving you a nasty stare? Or do I have my leg crossed in such a way to indicate that I'm kind of blocking you off? So what is it? Well, if you see flaring nostrils, You know, like you see pictures of the old bull who's pawing the ground ready to charge, and you see how his nostrils flare. And the Bible actually refers to flaring nostrils in the Old Testament as being one of the signs of anger. Squinting eyes, just, you know, you get your eyes down in this very narrow squint, and you wrinkle up your forehead, and you give somebody the dirty look, you know, the evil eye. Or frowning at people. Giving a critical look toward others. Now, by the way, this is an interesting story here, and that is that Jesus went into Samaria one day to preach to the people there, and they did not receive him graciously, and they basically escorted him and his disciples out of town. And James and John, the sons of thunder, were so upset by this that they said, "Jesus, shall we pray for fire to come down out of heaven and consume them like it did in the days of Elijah?" And Jesus' reply to them was, "You know not what manner of spirit you are of." And his reply was, you know, John, you're the disciple of love. James, you're kind of the faithful one. But you have a spirit about you, a spirit of being angry and a spirit of being critical. And I know dads who tell me, "Oh, I don't ever raise my voice to my kids. I don't ever shout and scream at them. I don't ever have knockdown, drag-out fights with my wife." And yet their children will tell you, "My dad's an angry man." And it's because he has his constant attitude of criticism toward others, and he's always giving them the critical looks, and he's always frowning at them. You can also have an aggressive posture. You know, you can come and talk to somebody about a problem, but basically get in their face while you're doing it, and lean forward, and get nose to nose, and get a red face and raise your voice. And these are other signs of anger. Now, the thing about nuclear reactions is, an uncontrolled chain reaction can cause an explosion literally within the blink of an eye. Fission accelerates exponentially, not in a linear fashion, in other words, not a gradual, predictable fashion, but in an exponential fashion. In other words, it multiplies and multiplies again and multiplies again. And it produces an intense heat and radiation when it kicks off this chain reaction. In just five generations, and what I mean by generation is when one atom splits and two neutrons from that atom go hit two other atoms, that's one generation. Then those two atoms, they split and go off and hit four other atoms, that would be another generation. Well, in just five generations, one uranium atom will split 62 other atoms in just five generations. But a fission reaction is not just uranium, it's also plutonium. And so one plutonium atom in that same five generation can split 363 other atoms. So in five generations of a nuclear reaction, just five generations, you add 62 to 363, you get something like 425 reactions. So imagine 425 reactions in five generations. But now here's how fast they happen. You can have a million reactions in 1 second time. So just think about this. You could have in just five reactions or five generations, let's say it that way, you can have in five generations 425 atoms getting split, and yet that's just five. You can actually have a million of those within 1 second. So I can't even do the math there, quite frankly, to say, okay, if I can have a million per second and every five is equal to 425, I'd have to divide a million or five into a million, which I guess would give me 200,000. Then I'd multiply 200,000 by 425. So now I'm at a large number and need a calculator. Okay. So in less time than it takes to blink your eye, 2 trillion atoms can split. Now, look at all those zeros. I have a hard time processing that. I have to start counting from the left and say, okay, thousands, millions, billions, trillions, quadrillions, quintillions, sextillions, septillions, octillions. So 2 octillion, or, maybe I did that wrong, but 2 trillion atoms can split in less time than it takes you to blink your eye. That's enough heat released that it can raise fuel temperature several million degrees. So if you don't have the coolant there constantly, you can have a meltdown in a fraction of a time, and the result can be that it can kill everyone within miles. Now, obviously, we have controlled nuclear reactions that are very beneficial, but when a bomb, when the atom bomb went off, we created an uncontrolled nuclear reaction, and within just a less time than it took to blink your eye, it raised things several millions of degrees, and people didn't even know they'd been hit. They literally had the skin burned off their body, still standing there. And I wonder sometimes if, when we're angry, if people think who are around us think, I don't even know what just hit me. You know, the anger was so powerful, I don't even know what just hit me. And I think that's true. We can experience a sudden destruction ourselves. So, for example, anger is one of the things I believe is meant in Scripture in Exodus 20, verse 5, where it says, I will visit the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generations, because angry parents beget angry children, and so forth. And I remember, because I had an angry father, that I had an anger problem when my wife and I got married. And of course, you know, she's very patient, very forgiving. She has led me closer to the Lord by seeing her spirit and watching her spirit. And I remember seeing my oldest son, when he was a youngster, having a real problem with anger, and I went to him one day and I said, you and I have got to conquer this problem. And a few years later, I told my wife, my two oldest children, I said, if you see Daddy getting angry, would you just come and have him put his hand on your shoulder? Would you just put your hand on his shoulder and say, Daddy, are you getting angry? I didn't want them to come and say, Daddy, you're getting mad, because I didn't want them judging me, because I knew I'd fly off the handle. But I did think that if they would just come and touch my shoulder until I responded to them, because our kids are trained that when I'm talking to someone else, they don't interrupt. They just come and put their hand on my shoulder, and that's my signal to know that they need to talk to me, and I can finish my conversation and say, excuse me just a moment, and turn. So I said, just come put your hand on my shoulder, and then when I look at you, just say, Dad, are you getting angry? And that was such a great help, and my oldest kids did that a few times. They didn't do it long, and they didn't do it often, and sometimes I wish they'd done it more than they did, but it was a big help to me when they did that, just to say, you know, Dad, are you really getting upset here? What is excused in one generation, in other words, if you make excuses for your anger as a dad or as a mom, and you say, well, yeah, they had it coming to them, or, well, everybody gets anger, or, well, that wasn't selfish anger, that was righteous anger. What you excuse in one generation will be indulged in the next generation. And unresolved anger continues to lead to progressive family breakdown. And then explosive anger can eventually destroy those around the human eruption that they live with. And I know, I remember my mother making the statement that she was afraid that if she stayed with my father much longer, that one day I was going to be so angry at something that he did that I would act out that anger and do something I'd regret for the rest of my life. Now, when symptoms of anger are arising, just like when there's an emergency in your reactor, quick action is absolutely vital, because remember how many reactions can happen in less than the blink of an eye. So the reactor has to be deactivated in less than a second. So you've got to throw the control rods, so you've got to slam the control rods down into the core, and it has to happen immediately. It's just got to be a fraction of a second that they get in there and stop the reactor, and then you got to cool the reactor quickly. You got to open up the valves, you got to pour coolant in there, because heat will cause those atoms to continue to spread apart and consequently bump into one another, and things can happen. And this all has to happen. That's why we need computers, and in a reactor you will see computers that back up other computers that back up still other computers, because they're relying on all of that technology to go very quickly. Well, you and I need to take quick action. Especially as men, I would say the first rule that you should follow is, the moment you sense yourself getting angry, do what I call stop and drop, which means stop saying anything, stop responding to anything, stop answering anything, and just say, could we stop just a moment so that I can pray for wisdom for this conversation? Now, guys, I'll guarantee you, if you do that with your wife, and you'll say, I need to stop for a minute, and I just need to pray, and I need to get some perspective around this. I need to seek God's wisdom. And, or you can say, honey, I don't even really know how to respond to you right now because I don't know that I have the wisdom that you're seeking. Can we just stop a minute and pray so I can ask God to give me insight? And will you pray with me? And if you do that, the Bible says, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I will tell you, the moment as a man that you humble yourself and say, before we talk about this any further, can we pause just a minute to pray? The esteem that your wife has for you, the respect and reverence that your wife has for you, will double and triple. Just because you humbled yourself. I promise you, when your wife sees that you are humble rather than prideful, she will think the world of you. So stop and drop. Stop talking. Stop reacting. Drop to your knees. Ask the Holy Spirit to control you. Basically ask for the control rods to be of the cross of Christ to be slammed down into your life to stop your anger. Ask the Holy Spirit to immediately bring to your mind all that Christ has done for you, to immediately bring to your mind how much he has loved you so that you can respond in the same loving way to others. Because if pride causes anger, humility will kill it. So you need to know anger comes from pride and humility will kill it. Stop and drop. Seek God. And then cool it. Find some ways, maybe count to 10, count your blessings, quote scriptures about anger would be the best thing. Find ways to bless your adversary. I've read a lot about the life of Billy Graham, and he was not only a great preacher, but he was a fabulous leader. And one of the things Billy Graham would do if he was going to a town, and then maybe there are articles that very often he'd go to a town to hold an evangelistic conference, and the preachers in that town would be so threatened by it that they would call him up and they'd criticize him or they'd say bad things about him in the newspaper, and these are other Christian brethren. And rather than getting angry about that or going to the newspaper and printing a tirade of response, he would go directly to the people who had made those comments and said, you know, I really want to take seriously what you had to say about me, and I want to understand, to know whether or not I have any blind spots, and I appreciate your concerns, and I know that you have the Lord's work at your heart, and I'd really like to involve you in my evangelistic efforts here in the city, and I'd love for you to be a part of our leadership team, but I want to understand this concern. And very often, as soon as they heard that humility, it was like, well, you know what, come to think of it, I don't know why I said that. Or sometimes they would say, well, there's this one little thing, and he would listen to them, and you say, you know, I can see where you can get that. Why don't we do such and such? Or, that is great input. If we did this, would it happen? Billy Graham didn't have his own personal agenda. His only concern was to get the gospel to the lost people. And so very often he would enlist the aid of his adversaries. He would turn his adversaries into his allies. And so what an awesome thing to find a way to bless them, to turn your adversaries into allies. Now, by the way, there are three types of shields because there's three types of radiation in a reactor. And basically, they're named after the first three letters of the Greek alphabet, alpha, beta, and gamma. Alpha is not very serious radiation. Beta is a little worse. Gamma is deadly. There are three types of protective shields. A piece of paper will stop alpha radiation. It takes a sheet of aluminum to hold beta radiation back. But you've got to have some serious lead to hold back the gamma radiation. And, of course, there's other kinds of things you can do to block radiation. I know when I worked in the reactor, the reactor core was set inside of 32 feet of water, which for one thing kept it cool, but they had also figured out that by the time neutrons bounce around through 32 feet of water hitting water molecules, that they don't ever really get an opportunity to bounce out of the pool. And so that's one of the ways that they use to control the radiation coming off the reactor. But otherwise you would need some other stuff. And you know, even when you go for an x-ray, they put on lead. No reason why is they're trying to protect themselves from radiation. Well, it's interesting that God gives us three protective shields. First of all, We can ask God to guard our mouth. David said in the Psalms, he says, Lord, set a watch at the door of my lips so that, you know, nothing comes out of my mouth that shouldn't. You know, just put a guard right there at the door of my lips so that if I'm about to say something stupid, you'll stop me. And then I can memorize and meditate on Scripture. It says in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your what? Not out of your mouth. He says, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. One of the greatest things you can ever do is to meditate on the Word of God. It will help stop your anger in its tracks. I heard an interesting story the other day from a Scottish-sounding preacher that I listen to very often on the internet, who's always a blessing to me. And he was talking about when he was in college, and he had a lust problem. You know, most boys in college are hormones and tennis shoes anyway. And he would have this problem that when he'd go to a student meeting, or when he's talking to a college girl that came to the student union where he worked as, you know, on staff, that he had trouble looking him in the eye. He'd find himself looking below the neckline, and he'd find himself tempted that, and he'd find himself thinking about them later, and he'd find himself lusting after people, and he's so conflicted and he's so frustrated because as a Christian, a young Christian minister, he thought he should be above such things. And finally somebody challenged him to memorize one scripture a day. And I don't think he did that initially. I think he worked up to it, but he started with maybe one a week, then 3 a week. But he noticed that within a very short period of time that a girl would come up and talk to him, and he'd look her in the eyes all the time. And when they'd leave, it would suddenly dawn on him that he didn't even know what she was wearing because he had looked at her eyes the whole time. And it dawned on him he wasn't having the same amount of lustful thoughts. And it's because he had put God's word in his heart. And this shouldn't surprise us, because in Psalm 119, David says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Or in other words, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So the way we end up not sinning, not giving in to anger, not giving in to lust, is to build the Word of God in our life and to meditate on it. That's a great shield. The third shield is just to avoid angry people. Proverbs 22 and verse 24 tells us that, hey, with an angry man or a furious, don't keep company with an angry man. Don't go with a furious man, or lest you learn his ways and you be like him. One of the best things you can do is if you're around someone who is constantly angry, you can pray for them, you can love them, you can try to serve them, you can try to make sure that you've asked forgiveness for any offenses you know that you've caused. But at some point, you really need to remove yourself from the presence of angry people, because if you continue to stay in that environment, you're going to become angry yourself. Now, the last observation I want to share with you is that when you are exposed to radiation from a nuclear reactor or from a nuclear explosion, there are four different ways that radiation can cause someone to die. One is, there's what I call central nervous system death. It begins with a deep shock. There's paralysis. You have poor muscle coordination in the parts of your body where you're not paralyzed. And when these symptoms happen from extreme exposure to radiation, death occurs within 36 hours. There's also death by gastrointestinal death, which in many ways I think is worse. You get a loss of appetite, you get painful ulcers that develop in your mouth, your throat, and your intestinal tract. You get to where you can't eat, you get to where you would die of malnutrition. There is bone marrow damage, which this is, you know, what we, when we think of people with leukemia, this is one of the things they get. But there's a type of death that comes from radiation exposure where it damages the bone marrow. You get immediately nausea and vomiting, but you no longer you have bone marrow that can produce the amount of red and white blood cells that you need. You'll start bleeding or hemorrhaging because the clotting factor is not there. The white blood cells that fight infection die off. If this kind of thing happens, death occurs within a week. And then finally, there's death, what I call just from exhaustion, But it's not exhaustion like you and I think I'm so tired if I don't take a nap, I'm not going to function. What happens is the bone marrow is not producing sufficient number of red blood cells. Your blood becomes anemic. Your blood can no longer hold enough oxygen, and it literally starves your organs, your tissues, and your brain to death, and it's fatal. Now, death can be caused by anger in several ways, too. One of the things that death and anger brings to us is it cuts off, this is our central nervous system death, it cuts off communication, where suddenly you're not talking, or communication is one-sided. One person's talking, the other person is either not responding or they're just ranting and raving. But this is an anger-related death. You know, as long as a couple is still genuinely trying to work things out and genuinely trying to communicate with one another, there's hope for counseling. There's hope for restoring their relationship with one another. And this doesn't just refer to married couples, but it's obviously one of the things that as a pastor I encounter a lot of this, is that you'll have someone who's so mad that they basically cut off communication, or they at least cut off a certain type of communication. In other words, all the communication is factual and business-related. None of the communication any longer has to do with deeper issues of the heart and soul. There's a gastrointestinal death. A person who is full of angry and full of bitterness and vitriol, they don't have an appetite for God's Word. They don't really spend any time studying God's Word. They don't really want to spend any time in prayer. They don't really want to go to church to be around other Christians. And, you know, they might decide to go ahead and be religious and put on a show for some people, but they just have no appetite for the things of the Lord. And then there's the bone marrow damage, and I wish I hadn't used a picture of pizza there. I'm thinking here, stuff clogs up your artery, but one of the things is when your bone marrow is damaged, you can have lowered resistance to temptation, and I'm sure that's why I use the pizza picture. But the idea is that you don't have the ability to fight off infections. You get upset more easily. You also can't resist temptation. You get so angry that you kind of feel like, well, I've been trying to live right, and that person's not responding to me, so since living right doesn't seem to be working, I'm just going to do whatever I want to, and who cares what God thinks, you know. And they just go off, and they decide to be immoral. They decide not to heed God's standards on marriage anymore, simply because they just don't have a resistance to temptation. And then there's death from exhaustion. If you're angry long enough yourself, you spend a great deal of emotional energy venting your anger upon others. Also, I will tell you that if you're around an angry person all the time, you will give up a great deal of emotional energy trying to deal with that. And at some point, your own nerves get frayed. You feel like you're hanging on by a thread, and that thread is unraveling as you speak. And you just get exhausted, and you get exhausted to the point to where you become depressed, you may become suicidal. It's a very common thing. You get to the point where you think, if this is what the best life has to offer, then life isn't worth living. This is another way in which anger causes